is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater.
His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide.
There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here. Who created us, who we must fear.
So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Coming back to the verse again, we need to be Abdullah, and that will not happen except through submission. I wanted to go get into the Khutbah Qasiyah a little bit, because that also, that is the sermon for these types of these things, these topics, this theme that we're covering. But I won't get to it. So it's your choice to be Abdullah or An-Nas Abidud Dunya, as Imam Hussein says. To be an Abd of the Dunya and take pleasure in these few days that we have here, and then leave this world. Abidud Dunya. That's about it, I would say. I think there's much more that there still needs to be covered, I would say, here. But because of lack of time, I will end it here. One point I would just like to make is very short about Imam al-Kadhim. We all know that he was one of the Imams that suffered very much at the hands of the ruler of his time. The same Bani Abbas who claimed, whose slogan was, when they rised against the Bani Umayyah, their claim, their slogan was, we are rising for the Prophet's household. But unfortunately, the Bani Abbas, these blood relatives of the Prophet, the cousins of the Prophet, ended up killing his grandsons and disrespecting them more than sometimes than the Bani Umayyah. Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam is famous for this, that he spent a lot of time in the prisons of Bani Abbas, of Harun al-Rashid la'natullahi alayhi. Harun al-Rashid, not only would he send him to prison, he would also disrespect our Imam. He would bring the Imam, he would take him out of his house, out of his home, he would, out of his prayer, bring him in the middle of the night and sometimes maybe, and disrespect our Imam. Our Imam in the prisons of Harun al-Rashid, he would thank Allah though. He would thank Allah for the opportunity of being isolated and alone and being able to do his worship and everything. But unfortunately, the last time that he was sent to the dungeon of Harun al-Rashid, it has been narrated that He asked Allah, O Allah, khalisni min Harun. Save me from Harun. What was Harun doing to our Imam? Eventually our Imam was killed and martyred. And not only did that happen through poison, when they brought his pure body out, the agents and the officials of the caliphate, of the caliphate, what did they do? Not only did they kill our Imam, they bring him out and they call out, this is the Imam of the Rafida, come and see him. Everyone, gather around and see the Imam of the Rafida. The same Imam that we stood up for, we put the Bani Umayyah aside because of, come see him. The same Imam we stood up for, now we have killed him. They didn't say that, of course, but this is what they mean. And not only did they say that, they carried the Imam's body, some say that on a board, disrespectfully. What do they say? They say, Ibn al-Khabith, Ibn al-Khabith, come see him. The wretched, son of wretched, come and see him. What has our Imam done that they call him wretched, son of wretched? Not only do they call him a wretched person, they call his father, Imam al-Sadiq, a wretched person. Our salams and peace and blessings upon our dear Imam, Imam al-Kadhim, the oppressive, yet patient Imam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Ya Aba al-Hasan, Ya Musa ibn Ja'far, أيها الكاظم يا ابن رسول الله يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
That concludes this speech, alhamdulillah. I pray to Allah and ask Him that He helps us in His way, in the way of purifying the inside and our actions, inshallah, to His satisfaction. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Amid the confusion, the chaos and the pain, a man emerged and Muhammad was his name. And walking with nothing but Allah as his aid, and the mark of a prophet between his shoulder blades. In a cave in Mount Hira, the revelation came. Read, O Muhammad, read in Allah's name. May the blessings of Allah be on al-Mustafa. None besides him could have been al-Mujtaba. Muhammad, peace be upon his soul. The greatest of prophets, Islam was his only goal. بلغ العلا بكماله كشف الدجى بجماله حسن الجميع خصاله صلوا عليه وآله. محمد, peace be upon his soul. The greatest of prophets, Islam was his only goal.
In the limelight. U.S. President Donald Trump signed a defense spending bill in December of 2019 to create the Space Force officially. It's the sixth branch of the U.S. Armed Services and the first new military service since the U.S. Air Force was created way back in 1947. Of the $72 million in funds originally requested for the Space Force in fiscal year 2020, the U.S. Congress granted only $40 million in its bipartisan spending deal. President Trump said during the signing, space is the world's newest warfighting domain, claiming, amid grave threats to our national security, American superiority in space is absolutely vital. And we're leading, but we're not leading by enough. but very shortly will be leading by lot. According to the NPR, the idea and Trump's provocative statements were widely mocked, providing fodder for the talk show hosts, cartoonists, and comedy writers. Senior military officials have previously raised concerns about what it will cost, and former U.S. Defense Secretary Jim Mattis warned against rushing into creating the force without clearly defined goals. And what exactly are those so-called grave threats that President Trump spoke about? We now present you an article written by Dave Makichuk. The piece is titled Facing the Inevitable Weaponization of Outer Space. The article has been taken from the AsiaTimes.com website. Please stay with us for more of Dave Makichuk's article. It is apparent that conflicts of the military kind exist all over the world. Despite man's best efforts to create peace, wars continue, and so does the burgeoning arms industry. Five U.S. companies, Lockheed Martin, Boeing, Northrop Grumman, Raytheon, and General Dynamics, accounted for $148 billion and 35% of total top 100 arms sales in 2018. But now there is talk of yet another Cold War space race. And by the way, all those five companies named above would benefit should that occur. U.S. President Donald Trump signed the defense spending bill in December of 2019 to create the Space Force officially. It's the sixth branch of the U.S. Armed Services and the first new military service since the U.S. Air Force was created way back in 1947. Of the $72 million in funds originally requested for the Space Force in fiscal year 2020, the U.S. Congress granted only $40 million in its bipartisan spending deal. President Trump said during the signing ceremony, "Space is the world's newest warfighting domain," claiming, "Amid grave threats to our national security, American superiority in space is absolutely vital, and we're leading, but we're not leading by enough. But very shortly, we'll be leading by a lot." According to NPR, the idea and Donald Trump's provocative statements were widely mocked, providing fodder for talk show hosts, cartoonists, and comedy writers. Senior military officials have previously raised concerns about what it will cost, and former U.S. Defense Secretary Jim Mattis warned against rushing into creating the Space Force without clearly defined goals. And what exactly are those so-called grave threats that President Trump spoke about? The so-called counter-space capabilities developed by China include kinetic kill missiles, ground-based lasers, orbiting space robots, and space surveillance to monitor objects across the globe and in space. Electronic weapons such as satellite jammers, cyber capabilities, and direct energy weapons also are part of China's arsenal of counter-space systems. Its space program is also expanding by leaps and bounds, with exploration of the Moon and Mars well within its capabilities. According to the Space Foundation, an American non-profit organization, China's government has made conquering space a key strategic priority, with the nation's reported $8 billion space budget second only to the United States. Meanwhile, the U.S. claims that Russia has successfully tested a space weapon. The device, launched on 15th of July this year, is not a weapon but merely a satellite designed to inspect other satellites. But the U.S. Space Command, USCC, claimed in a statement that the Russians launched an anti-satellite weapon, a very capable anti-satellite weapon. Whatever it is, Russia launched it from another satellite, known as Cosmos 2543, a satellite that was launched on 25th of November 2019. It entered a new orbit, closely approaching but not destroying a third Russian satellite. U.S. Space Command, USCC, claimed that behavior is inconsistent with the system's stated mission. For its part, aside from firing lasers at pesky unidentified objects, flying objects, or UFOs, the U.S. has said it does not want to get into conflict that begins or extends into space. But as Chief of Space Operations General John W. Raymond said, like in all domains, the US military must be prepared for such a conflict, and that will take a lot of preparation. General John W. Raymond said in a Department of Defense report, we want to deter that from happening. However, if deterrence fails, a war that begins or extends into space will be fought over great distances at tremendous speed. UF Chief of Space Operations General Raymond also said, to plan for warfare at the speeds and distances required to operate in space, the Space Force must be lean, agile, and fast. The new military service has been working on all of those things since it stood up in December. He also drew attention to verbiage on a display at the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C. On the floors of both the North and South Pavilions are etched the words, victory on land, victory at sea, victory in the air. Now, he said, those three domains are no longer enough to ensure victory. He claimed today's security environment requires even more of American warfighters. He said, I'm not confident that we can achieve victory or even compete in a modern conflict without space power. He added, I'm not willing to lose in order to learn. Today, the Space Force is answering the call to compete, forging a warfighting service that is always above. What exactly will the Space Force do? According to NPR, Todd Harrison, who directs the Space Security Project at the Center for Strategic and International Studies, said the new service branch, in essence, repackages and elevates existing military missions in space from the U.S. Air Force, the U.S. Army and Navy. Todd Harrison said, it's about, you know, all the different types of missions our military already does in space, just making sure that we're doing them more effectively and more efficiently. Most recently, it drew media attention when it pondered the possibility of sending 3D printers into space to build parts in orbit and repair satellites. Dubbed Arkinaut 1, the National Aeronautics and Space Administration has awarded a $73 million contract to Redwire for its launch in 2022. It also plans to develop space trucks that can haul satellites from one orbit to another, possibly as part of a defensive strategy to make them harder for the so-called adversaries to target. So what won't the Space Force do? Todd Harrison said, it's not about putting military service members in space. It has nothing to do with NASA. It's not about protecting Earth from asteroids or from aliens. Let's face it, we need a cloak and dagger military struggle in space, to borrow an expression from my mum, just like we need a hole in the head. But we have to do it because they're doing it. That is the sole Dr. Strangelovian argument for a bad idea. America will not tolerate a space gap. Dr. Strangelove, or How I Learned to Stop Worrying and Love the Bomb, is a 1964 black comedy film that satirizes the Cold War fears of a nuclear conflict between the Soviet Union and the United States. There was a time when man looked up to the stars and admired them for what they were, a stunningly beautiful overhanging canopy. It made men dream of going up to those stars, but somehow we have lost our way, and unfortunately, there is much money to be made amid this folly. Professor Melissa Deswart, the Dean of Law at the University of Adelaide, says growing commercial interest in the mining of precious minerals on asteroids and planets has heightened the danger. She told ABC.net, I think you have to be realistic about that. Where you have resources, where you have competition for those resources, where you have investment of money in the extraction of those resources, there will be an expectation of security around that investment. The Japan Aerospace Exploration Agency, JAXA, has already successfully landed a robotic craft on an asteroid and taken samples from the asteroid. Imagine the possibilities of mining gold, mining diamonds or rare earth minerals on other planets or even asteroids. In May of 1972, during the first Moscow summit of the SALT I talks, the then US President Richard Nixon and Soviet Premier Alexei Kosygin signed an agreement concerning cooperation in exploration and use of outer space for peaceful purposes, which committed both the former Soviet Union and the United States to the launch of the Apollo-Soyuz test project in 1975. This signaled a significant shift from the combatant nature of the Cold War space race, but it was actually President Jimmy Carter who supposedly broke ground in the era of military space policy. Jimmy Carter signed a 1978 directive that stressed the importance of space systems to national survival, as well as the administration's willingness to develop an anti-satellite capability. The 1978 document helped establish a key plank of US space policy, the so-called right of self-defense in space, and it helped the US military view space as an arena in which wars could be fought, not just a place to put hardware that could coordinate actions on the ground. And then there was the late President Ronald Reagan's ambitious Strategic Defense Initiative, or SDI, which would have used a network of missiles and lasers in space and on the ground to protect the United States against incoming nuclear and ballistic missiles. Known as Star Wars, the initiative cost American taxpayers $30 billion, but no system was ever deployed. U.S. Secretary of Defense Mark Esper noted in January of this year, nations have been in space for many, many years. Mark Esper claimed, "It's just been recently that both China and Russia pushed us to the point where it has now become a war-fighting domain." Mark Esper said, "As a result, the U.S. has established the Space Command and just recently Space Force to make sure that we can preserve space as a global commons." Esper claimed, "It's important not just to our security, but to our commerce, our way of life, our understanding of the planet, weather, and you name it. So it's very important that we now treat it that way and make sure that we're prepared to defend ourselves and preserve space." For another, former President Barack Obama, who ironically was given the Nobel Peace Prize, put the U.S. on track for this when he signed legislation that unsettled the decades-old balance of power among the major nuclear states. The National Defense Authorization Act, a policy bill encompassing virtually every aspect of the U.S. military, contained two provisions with potentially momentous consequences. One provision struck the words "limited" from language describing the mission of the United States Homeland Missile Defense System. The other related to a provision calling for the Pentagon to start research, development, test, and evaluation of space-based systems for so-called missile defenses.
This is for a better life. For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I've been sent to complete noble manners."
In the name of the one who loves us more than we love him, in the name of Allah, the subtle, the most generous. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program for a better life here on IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi. In this program, dear brothers and sisters, I will be speaking about anger as a middle course. Do not oppress, nor be oppressed. Anger also has a middle course. The middle course of anger is necessary, and man becomes perfected in it. One must not remain indifferent, dear brothers and sisters, when his property, loved ones, honor, or life is put in danger. It is correct here to be angry at these times. As long as one is able, he must not let someone take away the halal money that he has obtained or she has earned. The same goes for his or her honor, life, and loved ones. As our great brother Shaheed Malcolm X rahmatullah alayhi said, "The one who accepts oppression deserves double oppression." The noble Quran says, "Do not oppress, nor be oppressed. Do not hit someone without reason, and do not allow someone to hit you." A sentence from the Bible has been narrated. There is no doubt that the Bible and the Torah have been tampered and distorted. They say that Jesus, Isa al-Masih alayhi salam, said, "Whenever someone hits you, turn your cheek so that they could hit the other side as well." And this statement cannot be from a spiritual person like Isa al-Masih alayhi salam. Jesus Christ, this prominent prophet of Islam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this great Muslim, cannot have stated such a statement. Why? Because that would indirectly or directly actually say that we accept oppression, that you and I should accept oppression. If someone hits you, turn the other cheek so that they could hit the other side as well. That is to accept oppression. And the verse in the Bible continues, if someone wants to steal your cloak, give them your shirt too. This is not acceptable according to Islamic principles. And Jesus Christ, Isa al-Masih alayhi salam, being one of the prominent prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, could never have such a statement. But if it is meant in an individual basis, that someone hits you and you are able to retaliate, you have the power to retaliate, but you do not do that. You do not act according to the power that you have, the authority that you have, and you forgive, that is another thing. And that is something that is accepted and praiseworthy. Like in the example of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, where a Jew hit him and throw him down on the ground. And when the companions gathered and wanted to retaliate, the Prophet stopped them. He stopped them from retaliating and said, "I have forgiven him." And when he forgave him, that Jew instantly became a Muslim. When he saw this moral trait of the Prophet, he instantly became Muslim. Again, being indifferent is not recommended in Islam. That is not to take the middle course. Suppose someone is indifferent and says, "They came, what's it to me? They left, what's it to me? They were killed, what's it to me? What has it to do with me?" This person is like what the commander of the faithful, Ali alayhi salam, says, "A person who does not move to fight against wrong, or at least does not feel angry in his heart, is like a dead man walking." A dead man walking in a spiritual sense.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oasis. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor 'cause we couldn't. we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
I have previously described what being too angry is and what not being angry enough is. Not being angry enough is being indifferent to someone taking one's property, life, loved ones, or honor. And being too angry is becoming angry when one should not become angry, or exceeding the limits of anger even when one should be angry. One must refrain from both of these extreme cases. So the middle course should be taken. And I also give examples of both of these cases. I explained that some of the cases where one should not become angry are due to having false expectations. You want to have a loan, or you want to borrow money from a good friend of yours, and that friend cannot give it to you. Or you know that that friend has the money but doesn't want to give it to you. You should not have those expectations. Have lower expectations from the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everything would be solved. So when you say, all right, but I have done this and that for that person X, and I have these expectations. They are rightful expectations to have, but you should not have it. Lower your expectations and everything would settle in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. For example, one expects everyone to stand up and treat him with respect when he or she enters a room. In some cultures, when you enter a room, everyone stands up to show respect to you. But when one or two people do not stand up, he or she gets angry. That is again specific to some cultures. You should not be angry. What kind of expectations are these? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi did not want respect. He even ordered the companions to not stand up for him when he entered a gathering. He was like everyone else. And when a person came from outside Medina and asked for the Prophet in a gathering, he did not know who the Prophet was. There was no difference between him and the other companions. It is a mistake to expect man to respect you. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, with all of his glory, all of his majesty, said that he did not agree with the way that everyone showed him respect when he entered a meeting. The Prophet did not expect others to respect him. He did not demand it. He did not consider himself better than others. Because of shortage of time, dear brothers and sisters, I will end the topic here. And inshallah, join us in coming programs for a better life here on IRIB English Radio. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
Your mercy, your love is on our knees. All I need, it's all I need, 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 oh, 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 oh.
Your love is all I need, to be all I need, and I know that you see how much you mean to me. You mean to me, 'cause your love is all I need, to be all I can be. And I know that you see how much you mean to me.
Your love is all I need.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Dear listeners, the article you are about to hear has appeared on Fars News Agency website under the heading Empire of Chaos in Decline. Stay tuned for more. Russian President Vladimir Putin has talked about what he sees as the end of the United States' world dominance. Addressing a meeting of Valady Discussion Club think tank via a video link, President Putin added, "In terms of its economic weight and political influence, China is actively moving towards the status of a superpower. Germany is moving in the same direction. There is no doubt President Putin is right about America's decline because of its own geopolitical mistakes and where China and Germany, as well as many other sovereign nations, stand in terms of global economy, politics, and culture." In the midst of all this, therefore, U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo is wasting his time in Indo-Pacific in an attempt to contain China in the vast trans-regional space, which is shaping up to be the unofficial policy of the Empire of Chaos elsewhere in the world. In the Trump era, he is unlikely to have much to show to these regional nations, and he won't succeed with his unstated but heavily implied strategic goal. In India, Pompeo takes part in a meeting between the two countries' foreign and defense ministers. The two sides intend to sign the long-negotiated Basic Exchange and Cooperation Agreement. In Sri Lanka, Pompeo discusses the Millennium Challenge Corporation grant that the U.S. plans to offer the island nation. There have also been talks about a new status of forces agreement. Both topics are very controversial in Sri Lankan society because of concerns they will make it more difficult for the country to retain its neutral foreign policy in the region. As in the Maldives, Pompeo seeks to celebrate the defense pact that the two countries clinched in September. He will also try to use economic means to lure the country closer to the U.S., just like he's trying to do in Sri Lanka. As for Indonesia, his problem is that the country rejected his request over the summer to host spy planes that planned to surveil Chinese positions in the South China Sea. Pompeo is desperate to prop up relations with a traditionally neutral nation, which is one of the founders of the non-aligned movement, after America's failed attempt to turn it against China harmed the trust that used to characterize their ties. He will also fail to court Indonesia to the U.S. side, and no significant progress is expected anytime soon. Taken together, the U.S.-related outreaches to India and the Maldives have succeeded to some extent, whereas they stalled in Sri Lanka and failed in Indonesia. The other trend is the efforts to boost India's standing as a regional counterweight to China, which implies supporting its aspirations in the Indian Ocean. This could backfire if they push too hard on nearby Sri Lanka and the Maldives, who seek to further improve their economic relations with China as a counterbalance. Lastly, the U.S. wants Indonesia to join the Quad again, while India is enthusiastically going along with the U.S. plans, with the mistaken expectation that it will improve its regional standing. Indonesia is respectfully declining to do so, preferring instead to remain on equally good terms with China. It can thus be said that their respective choices have left a lasting impact on the Indo-Pacific geopolitics, one which will influence the decision by others not to follow in America's footsteps. And that's just in Asia. Pompeo's anti-China containment mission has also failed in Europe. Although he scored some tangible success on the technical front, like forcing some European countries to ban China's Huawei and its 5G technology, he failed to stop many nations like Italy and Greece from joining China's Belt and Road Initiative, BRI, the world's largest infrastructure project. Without Europe on the US side, it's impossible to contain China and its Belt and Road Initiative. The same is true about America's political standing at the UN, where it failed to convince the Security Council to scrap the Iran nuclear deal or extend the UN arms embargo. Pompeo launched an onslaught against multilateral institutions at the UN, which included pulling out from the United Nations Human Rights Council, UNHRC, ditching the World Health Organization, WHO, leaving the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA, and a litany of other illegal actions. There have been routine violations of international laws and norms coming from Washington under Trump, but these are not unique to this particular administration. The previous U.S. administration similarly pulled out of the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization, UNESCO. They also repeatedly ignored the outcome of an International Criminal Court ICC case that found the U.S. violated international law through military aggression in West Asia. The Trump administration also went so far as to sanction ICC prosecutors investigating crimes against humanity by American troops in places like Afghanistan, Iraq, and Syria. And this and more serves as further evidence that the empire of chaos is indeed in decline on multiple fronts, and that it can no longer paint itself as a moral leader in a globalized world where multilateralism and the fundamental norms of international law prevail. Trump and his top diplomat are unable to understand this. They are completely unaware and clueless, which only speaks volumes about President Putin's rhetoric about how deep and permanent the international decline and political rut have become for the U.S.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, how to abstain from sinning. youths out there, so today's program is especially for you, although elders can also benefit from it. Well, we're talking about how to abstain from sinning. The first thing we gave you was identify your temptations and personal flaws that create them. The second one is set reasonable goals for fighting temptations. The third one was take responsibility for yourself. The fourth is turn your back on past sins. The fifth one is avoid situations and people that lead to sin. Well, the next one is that we're talking about today, get help. Well, get help from Quran, get help from Ahadith, get help from Ahlul Bayt, get help from Islamic scholars. You have too many resources around you. Get the help from du'as and supplications of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. These are the things that become a shield, a very strong shield against you committing sins. The next one is occupy yourself. One thing that is very commonly noticed is that every time we are sitting free and idle and in isolation and we're alone in our house, in our apartment, in our bedroom, this is when temptations kick in all at once. And what happens is you don't have the determination to be persistent. So a few days that you spend after listening to something like this is you don't commit any sin at all. But then that phase gets over. So know that you have to be consistent. It is a long-term battle that you're in. It is not a one-day or two-day or three-day type of a pact. It is something that is a long-term thing, and you have to be consistent. You have to be determined to be consistent. Let's take a short break and we'll give you some more points. Welcome back to your listeners. We've been talking about how to abstain from sinning. And I know it's easier said than done, but we're trying to give you some points for yourself, for ourselves, inshallah, that will help us avoid sins in our lives. Why? Because we know that if we avoid sins, that's when we become pious. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts good deeds of the pious only. Now, we talk about being persistent. Well, the next one is accept that temptation is inevitable and you can fight it off. There are two types of people here. One of them, they don't accept that temptations are inevitable and natural. Well, guess what? They're wrong. And because of this wrong perception, they end up doing things that are just simply not proper. They're improper things. The other group over here is who thinks that since these temptations are natural, there's no way we can fight it off. Well, let me add the two up. Here's the deal. You can fight off. You can fight off sinning. This is something which is within your reach. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demanded it from you, and we know that He is wise. He is all wise. He knows what He is demanding from you and myself. So He wants us not to sin. This means it is something reachable. You need to know that you have the talent, you have the potential, okay? With all those imperfections, you can still achieve that level of piety, that level of avoiding sins. Last but not the least is, brothers and sisters, seriously, this is something that can actually change your entire life. Follow the examples of Prophet, Imam, and martyrs of Islam. Read their stories. Read what they have said. Read what they have done. With this, we take your leave. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Round the world with reporters.
Tufts University has recently published a report that compares the rate at which Americans aged between 18 and 29 have voted in U.S. elections in recent years. The report shows that the age group's participation has gradually increased, reaching its highest in 2018. The growth also was observed in key swing states, which can prove decisive in who will enter the Oval Office and control the Senate. Experts believe the rise in voting among young Americans is due to the rejection of the policy adopted by U.S. politicians.
The Pew Research Center poll saying already that this generation, 77% of them rejected Trump policies, even back in January. So, of course, there's reason to suspect that what happened to all of us in the last months is going to, that number is going to be equal or larger.
Official data suggests that although the age segment has the least share in the number of voters in U.S. elections, 46% of eligible voters aged between 18 and 29 went to the polls in the 2016 presidential election. Several other polls have confirmed that the enthusiasm to vote is growing stronger among the young American population.
I think there's been a lot of effort to mobilize young voters this year, but also in the past couple of years, because we've seen a lot of different issues come on the scene that are important to younger citizens that maybe they feel haven't been addressed adequately by the current administration or even the previous one. And so there's been some motivation to try and get involved and influence election outcomes so they can influence policy in different directions.
According to the data firm TargetSmart, more than 40% of the nearly 5 million voters who are voting for the first time are young people under 30 years old. Reporting from Miami, Ronnie Curvello.
French President Macron announced a full national lockdown for at least 1 month. The reason? Positive coronavirus cases doubled or even tripled the last 4 weeks, and the number of fatalities due to the COVID increased drastically. Local lockdowns and curfews are definitely not sufficient to repel the virus. A second lockdown in 6 months' time, many shopkeepers fear for a national bankruptcy.
We will see. For now, we are forced to close. As Macron said, we close the restaurants.
The consequences are dramatic for everyone. We in this fast food restaurant have to sell quickly the meat and the vegetables. Right now, 70 kilos of meat have to be thrown away, vegetables as well. The consequences are even more dramatic for precarious workers.
The first consequence is that we have to close one of our three agencies. Since we're not a basic necessity business, we are obliged to close this evening because it's forbidden for us to organize meetings or general assemblies with co-owners. So starting from tonight, we will suffer a 100% loss of activity.
Bars and restaurants are the most obvious victims of the lockdown, but other sectors are not spared. France is a big airplane manufacturer. Airbus is a European company, but France has an important part in it. The aviation sector is already very affected and will be even more with the second lockdown. Over the year 2020, due to the coronavirus crisis, there will be an estimated minus 10% economic growth. The unemployment rate will probably go over 10% before the end of the year.
Some employees will certainly be fired. They will get partial unemployment benefits because we will not be able to pay their payroll taxes.
We have already been closed for 1 month in March. It has a huge impact on the company's financial health with partial unemployment. I have reduced the number of my employees. I had to fire one.
Macron said that almost 10,000 coronavirus patients will be in intensive care by mid-November. Meanwhile, France has less than 6,000 hospital beds available.
The French government hopes that the full lockdown on the entire territory will push back the coronavirus, but the impact on the economy will definitely be catastrophic. Chris Denhant, Paris.
Thousands of Yemenis gathered in the capital Sana'a and 13 other cities across the country to celebrate the Prophet Muhammad's birth anniversary. This year's celebration comes amid the Islamophobic wave raging after reprinting of the insulting cartoons of Islam's Prophet Muhammad in France.
We came here today to renew our loyalty and love to Prophet Muhammad in the time of hypocrisy and fake beliefs.
Today's gathering comes not only to celebrate the birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad, but also as a response to the French president and his insults against our Prophet.
Rage is growing across the Muslim world at the French president Emmanuel Macron and his attacks on Islam and the Prophet Muhammad, leading to calls for boycotts of the French products. Yemenis gathering here say Islam is the religion of peace and its prophet is a symbol of peace, but some people are seeking to insult him under the pretext of the freedom of speech.
It is known that France is a country devoid of values and in which insults are made against God, the messenger Muhammad, Jesus, Moses, and all prophets.
Yemeni ceremony included various cultural and religious events like reciting verses from Holy Quran.
Despite all the hardships people are facing in the country, Yemenis proved that insulting the Prophet of Islam is a red line which cannot be crossed. Abdulatif al-Washalib, Sana'a.
The suspected terrorist attack happened at the Notre Dame Church in the city of Nice. A knife-wielding attacker beheaded a woman and killed two other people. Police say several others have been injured. The assailant was shot by police and hospitalized.
We just learned from the television that our church warden has been killed. I'm so shocked. I still imagine him. I still see him walking, lighting the candles.
Police, armed with automatic weapons, put up a security cordon around the church located on Nice's main shopping thoroughfare. Ambulances and fire service vehicles arrived at the scene to help. The city's mayor, Christian Estrosi, visited the scene.
I have to say that Nice, like France, but maybe more than other places in France, today is paying too heavy a price.
The response from the country's Muslim leaders was immediate. The French Council of the Muslim Faith condemned the attack and expressed solidarity with the victims and their families. Nice was the target of one of France's deadliest attacks in recent years, when a 31-year-old Tunisian drove a truck into crowds celebrating Bastille.